Well, good morning. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be here this morning. I assume you are as well because you're here this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 as we continue a discussion on broken. We've been going through this process of understanding more than just knowing we've sinned. But understanding the process of what that really means as we look through Scripture. And so to recap for us the last couple of weeks, we've come to recognize that all of the problems, all of the issues, all of the stress in our world is a result of our brokenness from God, our sin, our choices that we've made. That our world, and I recognize our world doesn't like to believe that, doesn't want to understand that, because then we have to realize and recognize and admit, okay, the problem isn't you, it's us. God, I can't blame you for this because we've done this. We've made these issues. We've made these decisions. And we think, man, we're good. God, you don't realize how good I am. Because remember what the other guy down the street has been doing. But I'm good in comparison. But we do, in fact, have a sin problem. We have an issue which has left mankind in a state of brokenness that in and of itself we can't get out of. And yet God loves us. It says so in Scripture that for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that who would ever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so because God loves us, he does something about our issue, our problem. And so as we shared last week, because of our sin, there's this separation that has resulted between us and God. And as a result of that, we have a God with a broken heart. Because we've broken relationship. We've broken our connection. And the reality is there's nothing we as humans can do about it because we caused it. But don't miss this morning. Here's the good news. The God of the universe was essentially handed, this isn't the good news, but is essentially handed our note of treason as we gladly walked away to be our own gods. But here's the good news. His response was to make a way for us to get back. And that's huge. I think we take it for granted because, you know, if you're like me, you've grown up in the church and you've heard the stories, and we really don't process what that means. God made a way for us to be reunited with him. That God would move on our behalf just shows how much he loves us. It shows how magnificent his heart is. And it shows how he longed for his people to come back into relationship with him. So God creates this covenantal system to fix our broken problem. And a covenant, it's not a word we typically use in today. We'd like to think of contract, but a covenant's a little bit different. It's an agreement between two or more parties, whether it be a people, a group, or a government that comes together and they agree on some various promises, stipulations, privileges, responsibilities. Basically, it's an understanding, if you do this, I will do this. And so the thing is that the God's covenant with humanity allowed, because of what God is willing to do, it allowed God's people to temporarily resolve this brokenness issue that they had created by taking an animal as payment for their sin. But they didn't just take the animal, because the thing is, sin requires death. And so that animal paid the price for the people's sin. So understand this. God is the source of life. So unplugging ourselves from him leaves us with only one alternative: death. Before, when God created mankind and they're in Eden, they're with the tree of life. At that point, as far as we can understand it, they aren't going to die. That's why they're cast out. It says that we're going to send them out so that they will not have life forever. And the only way for us at this point, understanding that death is the only alternative, the only way for us to pay for our sinful choices is with the payment of death. And we see this talked about in Hebrews chapter 9. And I invite you to turn, look at verse 19 through 22 with me. It says, when Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with that blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, I'm going to make an admission to you. I am really glad we don't have to participate that way today. I mean, can you imagine? We come in here, and as you're walking around, I get up here, and the first thing I do is I read from the scripture, and then I slash an animal. I dip the hyssop branch or some kind of branch into the blood, and I just start slinging it. I mean, you can get the visual image here. I get a smell that comes to mind. It starts to stink. It smells like death. And it, you know, it's blood's being slung everywhere. We think, well, that's gross. But this practice was incredibly important. Because remember, it signified the fulfillment of the requirement that God has given mankind, that he's put in place to bring us back into relationship with him. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's crucial here because sin requires death. And at some point, it's going to get paid. We don't like to talk about it that way, but that's the reality. And while it sounds pretty scary and intense, which it is, there's a second part to the statement that brings incredible hope. So while sin requires death, death resolves sin. So for this incredibly long time, God allows there to be this prescribed system where people would sacrifice a cow, a lamb, a bird, a goat, depending on what the sin was or what the sacrifice needed to be, and it, because that death resolved the sin's need for payment on their behalf. It was great news. But in fact, if you look throughout the Old Testament, there's a prescription where God's people could resolve that payment by by killing a certain kind of animal. And that animal's death met the requirement for sin. And it's described in Leviticus 16. Get this. Listen and start to imagine this word picture, what they're providing here. It says, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. So someone's going to walk this goat out of the city, out of the area. And the goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place. And the man shall release it into the wilderness. This is not good news for the goat. Maybe good news for you and me, but it is not good news for the goat. So once a year, in this huge, elaborate ceremony within the system that God has prescribed, they would pick one goat out, put blood on it, pray over it, and it would symbolize all the sins of all the people. Everybody's getting a restart at that point. And then kick it out into the wilderness. This is literally where we get the term scapegoat. And at first glance, that's awesome. I'm reset. It's good. We get to celebrate. Because it solved the sin problem and our broken relationship with God. But the problem is that we see that it's not like everything stopped there. Mankind continued, even the people of God, even in the midst of their worship, they had this moment where everything's reset, everything's good, everything's perfect. I have no sin in my life, but now I have to make choices. And instead of honoring God who's made a way for me to be in right relationship, I choose, I'm going to put myself back on the throne. And I'm going to be Lord of my life. And I'm going to make choices that benefit me. And I'm going to make, and I'm going to take, and I. And right back into sin we go. So the problem we see throughout the Old Testament is that even as the system of resolving sin happens, it is in fact an incomplete system. It's incomplete because the sin that's committed by God's most special creation, the only in the midst of creation that he declared very good, it can't be solved and paid in full by the death of some animal. It could never fully pay the debt. So the result is that these sacrifices have to be repeated over and over and over again. And it was going to, in order to try and maintain this righteousness of God's people, and let's admit it, we still live that way sometimes. We think about it. We sin. We make choices to put ourselves on the throne, and at some point we get uneasy because of the sin and guilt, and we recognize it, and so we try to pull to make it right somehow. And so we start to act out and do different things, thinking that somehow that if, because I did a bad thing here, if I do this, this, and this on this side, that it's going to balance the ledger. But it never does. And we feel this brokenness all over again. But God, of course, has an ultimate plan to fix the problem, because God knew this system wouldn't last forever. And it was all leading to something so much bigger and better than lambs, goats, cows, and birds. Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 15. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Though those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So while the first covenant allowed this reciprocity, but it was never going to solve the issue, it made us clean on the outside. But the problem was, is there was a heart issue that sin still dwelled. It still had control. And it hadn't been dealt with. And what it's saying is that Christ, who has not sinned, has come and sacrificed himself for us on our behalf, that it would deal with the heart through the Holy Spirit. So as much as the animal's death in the Old Testament resolved man's sin temporarily, Jesus' death on the cross is meant to resolve our sin permanently. Think of it this way. When you go out and buy something at the store, you have three ways to pay: cash, credit, or check. And for those that are young, ask your parents what a check is. But in the end, the bill has to be paid. One way or the other, you have to pay the bill. Otherwise, it's called theft, just in case you didn't know. The same thing happens with our sin. Not that you can just write a check for it, because that doesn't happen, but there are three options: me, goat, or Jesus. Option one, I die for my sins. And I'll be personally honest with you, that one doesn't sound like fun. But there are people in our world that are choosing that choice, that they will die without Christ. Period. The second one is that some animal dies for my sins. Now, we have a lot of hunters, but they're not doing it for the purpose of sin. They're doing it for the purpose of freezer. So that doesn't work, because we have to constantly redo this. The third option, Jesus, the very Son of God, dies on my behalf for my sins. The cost is high. Incredibly high. But it resolves the sin problem and the death problem. And what God did through Jesus resolves this requirement that sin has placed on our lives, that this brokenness that we've earned no longer has to apply. The power of sin is broken. Only we can allow it back into our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, we can be empowered to more in our relationship, that we no longer have to depend on the slaughter, but instead we depend on the Lamb, where the story of blood, death, and intensity gets this huge makeover through Christ into this incredibly beautiful picture. Now, and the reason is this: because of Jesus' death, what was broken becomes beautiful. That's you and me. That's the restoration of our lives. There's an incredible picture of this. In the late 15th century, there was a Japanese man who sent a piece of broken pottery off to China to be fixed. And I kind of have a hard time understanding what this looked like in the 15th century, but it was returned stapled together. And it looked horrible. And so, understandably, he's disappointed when it comes back. Not in only the way it looked, but so much more. And so he developed a technique for fixing broken pottery. And what he would do is he would take glue. This is beyond super glue, but it's more expensive because it had gold flecks throughout it. So he mixed gold throughout. It's this art called kintsugi. in the larger picture of this process is that in this way, not only is it restored, but it shows a different kind of thing, because now it carries the history that shows the uniqueness and beauty of once was broken, but now is fixed. Our lives are a lot like these broken pieces of pottery. In fact, we are known as jars of clay in Scripture. We're designed to be beautiful and useful. We were created with purpose and intentionality. But when we sin, we break our intimacy with the Creator, and therefore our true identity is shattered. And all seems lost until we discover that we can be made whole again through the gracious act of God Himself. And as a result, is more than just a repair or putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. Instead, the finished product has a beauty in the design, because now our lives can tell the story that while we once were broken, God has fully restored us in His faithfulness. That the lines of crack filled with gold are a story of God's redemptive faithfulness on our behalf. It's not that I glued myself back together. It's that God did it for me. In a way, we are all living versions of the greatest fixer. We are all living kintsugi. We get to share the story of our lives. That's our job now. Our job is to share and show off the gold scars as we share how God created us and fixed us when we could not fix ourselves. I think back to the New Testament story over and over again, where the gentleman says, "I don't know anything. I can't answer a lot of questions. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see." Even in the midst of our brokenness, He makes us beautiful. And we're reminded of how important this concept of blood is when it comes to paying for our sins, as we listen to this exact language from Jesus the night that He was betrayed. As He and His disciples are having dinner, Jesus stops in the midst of the sets of covenant discussion and this conversation, and He makes a point by telling them something important that they needed to remember. And he says this in Matthew 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is My body, broken for you.' Then He took the cup later in the meal, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" He didn't say, "Hey, this is My blood just poured out for the ones around this table." He's looking into eternity and seeing you and seeing me. And He's saying, "Remember this when you take the cup. Remember this when you take the bread. Because I've done this not for myself." Because remember, in the garden, He's praying, "Woohoo!" No, He's praying, "God, if there's any other way. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Don't make me have to pour out the blood." But then He finishes that statement. He says, "But not My will, but Yours." What Jesus did here is amazing, because we recognize it as communion, but He's foreshadowing His own death and the impact that it would have on the power of sin. And Jesus is showing us again that the blood must be spilt to resolve the requirements of sin. And that his blood, his sacrifice, will pay that ultimate price on our behalf. And that's why when we get here, when we come as the church together, and we get the opportunity of celebrating communion together, we unfortunately sometimes get so rote, but we don't think about it as in full, because we're not truly remembering. Because sometimes it's too big for us. And we're definitely doing it not always out of the thankfulness, but we're doing it because someone handing us a plate as it goes by. And God is saying, this is so much bigger. So we come together. We receive the elements. And we are reminded of the payment for our sins. And the fact that we can rely on Jesus' payment way back then for what's going on now is a celebration of his faithfulness on our behalf. So remember, God's heart was broken. He created perfect relationship, perfect setting, and yet we declared it wasn't good enough. So he made a way for you and me so that our relationship can become back together. And Jesus' body was broken to end our brokenness with God.